finding where we fit in the world around us. And so I thought I'd share that with us this morning as well. Usually on third Sunday, we do have a lesson for our youth, but this isn't certainly just for youth, but it certainly is for the youth, for them to think about, and for us who are not so young anymore to still think about as well. It seems like no matter how old we get, no matter what our life circumstance, we're always still trying to find how to work things out. We never seem to have all the answers, do we? Even if we have a time in our life where things seem to be pretty stable and pretty good, but something comes along and changes it. A change in a job, a loss of a spouse, children growing up and moving out, moving to a new house. Well, there's so many things that we do that change our life and it changes our circumstances, and we wonder sometimes, where do I fit in this world? Sometimes, as I've mentioned, sometimes we may feel like an M&M in a world full of Skittles, where we just don't feel like we belong anywhere. We just don't fit in anywhere. Well, certainly the church is a place where everyone should be able to feel like they fit in, where everyone should feel like they belong. And this week's our opportunity with Vacation Bible School coming out. You can fit in. We've got something for you. Now, still, I'm just really plugging the Vacation Bible School. But seriously, we want to think about, what is our relationship with the world? What should our relationship with the world be is perhaps a better statement or question for us to think about. Because what our relationship with the world is sometimes is not the same as what our relationship with the world should be according to the Scriptures. We all know that and say things like, well, as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's easier said than done, though, isn't it? It's hard to live in amongst a group of people and have relationships with those people, and yet, as James says, keep yourself unspotted from that world that you live in. It's a difficult thing. And often we fail. Often we allow the worldly thoughts and the worldly culture that we live in to influence us, to make us less than what we ought to be. We give in to temptations. We say things, we do things, we think things, we believe things that are contrary to what the Bible says we should do and think and speak and believe. And we need to grow in that area. We need to work on that. But let's look just quickly. The Scripture that was read a moment ago tells us our relationship with the world should be to influence it, to be there as a light, as salt, to be something that makes the world better rather than something that allows the world to affect us. You know, one of the amazing things about light in particular, when he says you are the light of the world, when I think about that, I think it's so amazing. Have you ever noticed that light can't be overcome by darkness? If you have a candle or a flashlight or any light source, it doesn't matter how much darkness you put around it. You can't snuff that out with darkness. Now, certainly you can blow out a candle. The batteries can run down in your flashlight. But you can't snuff a light out with darkness. In fact, quite the opposite. Have you noticed? And you probably have. That light seems brighter when it's darker. I dare say after we leave, if we leave in an hour here, or 30 minutes here, and we're heading home, and we have somebody pass us with their headlights on bright, we probably won't even notice that their headlights are on. Ah, but tonight at 10 o'clock, if we pass that same car with their headlights on bright, it'll nearly blind us. Oh, their lights are so bright I can't see. Why is that? They're the same headlights. What's the difference? Well, obviously the sun being so much brighter of a light makes those headlights almost invisible. But when it's dark, they shine bright. While Jesus was in the world and he was the light of the world, his disciples' light didn't shine so bright because he was there and his light was blocking theirs out in a way. But now that he's gone back to heaven, we are his light. Are we shining any brighter as the world around us gets darker? We need to be influencing others for God. We also see in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, that we're to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. King James said a peculiar people. I kind of like that because I'm peculiar. I don't know about you. I'm kind of weird. But he says a specifically chosen, special people that belong to him. We're not like the rest of the world. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you." Now we read that verse and think, well, what is God saying? Are we supposed to become Christians and move off and make a monastery somewhere or lock ourselves in and not have any contact with anyone who's not a believer? Well, no, that's not the point. He's not talking about physically removing ourselves from society. It'd be really hard for us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world if we removed ourselves and locked ourselves away in a castle somewhere. But in fact, what he's saying is we separate ourselves spiritually from them. We separate ourselves by the actions, by the way we live. He talks about don't touch the unclean thing. Stay away from what God has said is sin. Separate yourself from that. Not from physically from the people around us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 through 4. Paul explains who the God of this world is. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All around us are people whose eyes have been blinded by the devil. He is the God of this world. We are, in essence, God's ambassadors sent into an enemy country. And the church is an embassy of sorts, where those who no longer want to be under the control of the God of this world, Satan, can flee for refuge and asylum. And they can come to Christ. They can come to the church to get away from the world that is ruled by Satan. Because in the church, Satan doesn't rule. He rules in the world around us. We see it every day. But he cannot be allowed to rule in the church. Christ rules in the church. He is our King. He is our Lord and Master. And he is our God. And so as we look at that, we think about we're out in that world. We're in enemy territory every day, surrounded by those who serve our enemy, the devil. Even those who are trapped by him, who are enslaved by him, who are citizens of his evil kingdom, they're not our enemies. Satan is our enemy. But all of those others are just those who have been blinded by him. And we want to shine the light of the gospel of Christ so they can see it, so that they can come to Christ's kingdom instead. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, John says, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. We sing a song sometimes. I haven't sung it in a while, but we do sing it sometimes. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we fall in love with this world a little too much. And I don't mean, and when John says don't love the world or the things of this world, he doesn't mean don't appreciate the beauty of nature around us. He's not talking about taking a picture of a beautiful sunset or sunrise. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the beautiful flowers or the stars in the sky that we see that are beautiful that God's created. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about loving the worldly things. But we do that sometimes too. How often do we fall in love with our possessions? House, car, maybe even things that are of this world, our jobs, even our family members and friends. We love them not in the way that we should, because we should love everyone and want everyone to be saved. But sometimes we love them too much. Jesus says, anyone that loves father or mother, brother or sister, you know, any family member at all, even your own life, more than me, isn't worthy of me. And sometimes we allow things in our life, and sometimes we allow people in our lives, sometimes even our pets, even animals in our lives, we love them more than we love Jesus. And that's not right. That's not what God calls on us to do. It's not that we can't appreciate the creation around us that He's created. In fact, Jesus came so that we could have the abundant life, that we could enjoy our life on this earth, but also so that we could live that life in such a way that we'd go to heaven. In John 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I don't know about you, but often in my life, I don't really feel like the world has hated me very much. It kind of makes me wonder why sometimes. Wonder if maybe I'm too close to the world, too much like the world, and not enough out of the world for them to really despise what I've become. Certainly the case could be that we are too close to the world, and we need to examine ourselves to see. As we consider our relationship a little bit with this world, certainly we look around and we see we're all sorts of different walks of life. We have different occupations. We have different family situations, a different economic status. All sorts of things are different about our lives. We look around at more broadly. We see different ethnic things, different languages, all sorts of different things that we see. Oh, this is different. That's different. And sometimes we look more at what's different than we do at what's the same. But as we think about that, I want us to think about how people in the Bible fit into the world around them and remain faithful to God at the same time. So I want us to just run through these real quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about them. I'm just going to mention them. Abel was a shepherd. Joseph was a slave, a prisoner, and second in command of Egypt. Josiah was a king. Noah was a shipbuilder and later owned a vineyard. Ruth was a widow. Elijah was a prophet. Esther was a pretty girl who became the queen. And I know she was pretty because the king's not going to pick somebody that's not pretty to be his wife. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were government officials for King Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king who had taken them captive when they were young. Obadiah was a servant of Ahab. We talked about him in class this morning. Can you imagine how hard that would be? to be faithful to God while you served wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? That's amazing that he could remain faithful and do what he did. Undercover agent, hiding the prophets and feeding them from the king's own table. Amazing what he did. Zechariah, the father of John the Immerser, was a priest. There was one, we don't even know her name, she was a slave girl for Naaman and told him about the prophet in Israel. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Levi, or Matthew as we know him, was a tax collector. The dreaded IRS of their day. Elisha was a farmer and then became a prophet. And you see how many of these people, they were one thing and their life changed too, just like ours sometimes does. We don't always do the same thing that we set out to do, the same thing we thought we were going to do when we were young. Things change in our lives. We wind up places we never thought we'd be. We wind up doing things we never thought we'd do. Luke was a doctor. Timothy was a preacher. Barnabas, Paul, Silas, they were missionaries. Lydia was a businesswoman. Dorcas was a volunteer seamstress. You know, she volunteered to make widows some clothing, and they couldn't afford to pay her. Aquila and Priscilla made tents. I guess you could kind of say they were in construction, only it was not the permanent dwelling type. Simon was a former terrorist. He was a zealot. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. Onesimus was his slave. Rahab was an innkeeper or a prostitute. That one's a little up for debate. Depends on who you ask what her role really was. But she changed. Abraham was a nomad. Joseph and Jesus were carpenters. Sarah was a housewife. Moses was a prince, a killer, a shepherd, a freedom fighter, a giver of God's law, and a founding father of a nation. He had a lot of change in his life too, didn't he? Lots of hills and valleys there, aren't there? Ezra was a teacher, a scribe, who wrote things down, copied God's law, but also taught people. Nehemiah was a governor. All of these different people, all faithful to God, but all in such very different ways. Perhaps Elijah and Obadiah that we studied this morning is a great view of that contrast. Them living at the same time, and the prophets that Obadiah hid. Here was Elijah out there boldly telling Ahab, you know, I'm a prophet of God and God's not going to let it rain. And here's Obadiah working in Ahab's own palace, ruling over his household, and yet Ahab doesn't know that he's a follower of God. And yet he's hiding these 50 prophets in one cave and 50 in another. Why are the prophets hiding? Why aren't they out there like Elijah? Elijah certainly wasn't happy. That he thought he was by himself. He thought nobody else believed. But what we see is we can be faithful and yet not be the same. Look at all those different roles that all those different people in the Bible played. They all were faithful to God. But they all were very different. They weren't carbon copy cutouts of each other. I mixed my metaphors there. They weren't carbon copies of each other. They weren't copy cutouts of each other either. Young people don't even know what a carbon copy is, do they? I've just realized, they probably, what's a carbon copy? What is that? Today it's all about your carbon footprint. I don't know what that has to do with carbon copies either. But you know. So we think about that. And we think about how we can be faithful to God wherever we find ourselves in our lives. Whatever our role is, whatever our occupation is, whatever our marital status is, whatever, you know, all these different things, they don't affect whether we can be faithful to God or not. So we need to work on finding our talents to fit ourselves into the world in a way that we can glorify God. And we need to do that I want to share a couple of things with us as we conclude this morning. If I asked you, are you smart? Some would say, oh yeah, I made straight A's in school. Others would say, no, I'm not smart. I barely made it out of school. Barely passed my classes. Others would say, you know, I didn't even finish school. Whether you made straight A's in school or not is not a definition of whether you're smart. It's a definition of a certain kind of intelligence. But what we have to realize, and if we'll think for just a minute about it, we will realize it's true. There are a lot of different kinds of intelligence. They're not all the same. Not everyone, and we see this even with book smarts, even with school smarts. The child who does very well in art class may really struggle in math or science. The one who does really well in creative writing class may not be able to play on the football team. You know, we have different talents. We have different intelligences, if you will. Different things that are our strengths and weaknesses. So let's think about that just for a moment. Let's consider some of the things. Here are a few. Some have an analytical intelligence. They're able to analyze a situation, look at it inside and out, kind of separate themselves off from it and be objective about it. Think about it very logically. Some people can't do that very well. Others have a natural intelligence. They've got a green thumb. They can make things grow. And other people like me just kill every plant they touch. Well, don't even have to touch it. I've killed a cactus and an aloe vera, so you know I can kill any plant except poison ivy. I haven't figured out how to kill that one. That one's really tough. Some are musically talented. I appreciate so much our song leaders who get up here and lead our singing, and they're able to know the music and the tune and sing that out and match that. And I try my best to try to kind of go along with them, because I can't carry a tune in a bucket by myself. I can't do that. But other people can. My daughter can sit down, if she's heard a tune, she can sit down at the keyboard and she can sound that thing out until she can play the whole thing, just by having heard that music. I could never do something like that. Then there are those who are intelligent mathematically. They're really good at math. Maybe they're accountants or some other sort of mathematician. They do all sorts of things to add things up and subtract things and multiply and divide and do all sorts of other mathematical things. And other people really struggle with that. Some are good with money. Some are good with sciences, whether it's biology or astronomy or physics or whatever. Some people just have a knack for that, we might say. They have a bent in that direction that makes it easy for them. And others of us struggle with those things. Some are good with technical things. You know, there's 6-year-olds that can pick up a computer and just do all sorts of amazing things with it. And some of us don't even know how to turn one on. I had to help somebody turn their phone off yesterday. Didn't know how to turn on or off their phone. I don't know how they knew how to use it if they didn't know how to turn it on or off. I don't know. But then there are those that are intelligent mechanically. You know, I can change my oil, but there are some folks who can build an engine, build a whole car. They're just good with mechanical type things. Or other type things like that, being able to build things with their hands. Others are good physically. They can run fast or jump high or just do amazing things with their body. You see all this, you know, you watch the Olympics showcases those kinds of things. They just do things with their bodies that's amazing that they can do that. But they can do it. There are those who have an organizational intelligence. They're just good. They're good at organizing things. They're good at organizing people. I wish I had one of those to help me with VBS, because I'm not good at that part. It's tough. There are some who are artistic. I've appreciated that. Being able to paint and draw and make pottery or, I mean, you name it, whatever. Woodworking and other kind. There's so many artistic things that people can do. Some are good emotionally. They have an emotional intelligence where they can just see somebody and know they're hurting and know they need some encouragement and then give it to them. I usually say the wrong thing and wind up discouraging the person worse than they already were. So just be quiet and just let them lean on my shoulder, maybe to, you know, just a shoulder to cry on, a listening ear, but I won't say anything because kind of like Job's friends, as long as they were keeping quiet, they were doing pretty good. Then there are those who are imaginative. They just invent things. They're creative. There are those who are intuitive. They just understand things very easily. There are those who are perceptive. A lot of these work in law enforcement. You know, I walk by and I see the guy carrying a backpack. They walk by and they go, "That could be a terrorist right there." Oh, look at this, look at that, you know, and they notice those things. They're the Sherlock Holmeses of the world. They're perceptive. They have that, just a knack for that, an intelligence in that area. There are those, I've got that one on there twice, sorry about that musical again, but there are some that are good with language. They can be interpreters. That's a great thing, to be able to help spread the gospel through interpretation as well, because not everybody speaks English. And yet everybody needs to hear the gospel. And they translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek. I don't know about you. That people say it's all Greek to me. Greek's the easy one. You ever look at Hebrew? I can't make heads or tails of that language. First of all, they write it backwards from the right side to the left side. And then none of those things look like letters to me. At least the Greek alphabet kind of looks like some of the same letters we have. Some people they know languages. Some have a spiritual intelligence. They have an ability to seek the things of God in a way and to help explain those spiritual concepts. Now maybe it's not fair to point Jesus out because he was God in the flesh, but the way he told his parables, where he could take a spiritual thing and just apply it to some common everyday thing that we could understand. That was amazing. And a lot of people have a talent like that. Maybe not quite to the level that he did, certainly, but to some degree. And then there are those who have an intelligence of will, I guess, or a talent of will. They're just stubborn. Now, when I say, that's not good. Oh, it can be if you're stubborn about the right things. People who are determined and dedicated. I think about some missionaries and some of the things they've suffered through. Think about those Christians who are tortured or imprisoned. They need a strength of will to stick with it and not give up no matter what. And then there are those that just have a charisma about them. They just walk in the room and everybody just, it's like a magnet in a pile of iron filings. Everybody just loves them. Immediately, and it's just right there. It's amazing to think about. You know, as we think about these things, maybe mention something that's one of your talents, that's an area that you do well with. And this is something we can help our young people with too. Help them find where their talent lies. It may not be in making straight A's and going to college in some area. It may be something in a completely different direction. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, sometimes the way he should go isn't always the way the rest of us think he should go. Now certainly it's the way God wants him to go. But sometimes we try to force young people into a mold that we've made for them that's not what God wants for them, and it's not the way He created them. We need to take advantage of what God made them to be and help them reach their potential. And we need to do the same thing for ourselves. Find where we fit in the world. Find our talents and our skills and our gifts and see how can I use these things to glorify God in the world around me, to let the light of God shine through me. If you're here this morning, perhaps you haven't been letting God use you. You haven't been living up to your potential. You haven't been doing those things He wants you to do. If you have a need to respond for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.